as the children are getting settled, I want you to remember back, if you can, and it was a long time ago, to the very beginning of our study of 1 Samuel. At that point, there was a crisis that had spilled over from the book of Judges, and that was an absence of the Word of God. As we think about how we got to this point in this story, and I'm warning you, it's a dark, dark story today. But when we think about how we got to this point, we saw God bring forth His Word for His people through His prophet. And God has done that many times. But this season, the source of God's word for these people was Samuel, his prophet. Samuel died several chapters ago, probably several years ago in the chronology of how things have unfolded. But we see that problem of the absence of the word grabbing our attention once again. And surprisingly and even shockingly, Samuel shows up today in this passage. So, with that in mind, let's hear God's word. 1 Samuel chapter 28. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. Achish said to David, "You must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army." David said, "Then you will see for yourself what your servant can do." Achish replied, "Very well. I will make you my bodyguard for life." Now, Samuel was dead, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all the Israelites and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or omen or prophets. Then Saul said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her." "There is one in Endor," they said. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. "Consult a spirit for me," he said, "and bring up the one I name." But the woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death?" Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this." Then the woman asked, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" "Bring up Samuel," he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said, "I see a spirit coming up out of the ground." "What does he look like?" he asked. "An old man wearing a robe is coming up," she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up now?" There was no now there. Let's try that again. "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? I am in great distress," Saul said. "The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me either by prophets or by dreams. So I have called on you to tell me what to do." Samuel said, Why do you consult me? Now that the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy. The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and has given it to one of your neighbors, to David, because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites. The Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines. And tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines. Immediately, Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all day and night. When the woman came to Saul and saw that he was greatly shaken, she said, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed you. I took my life in my hands and did what you told me to do. Now please listen to your servant and let me give you some food so you may eat and have the strength to go on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his men joined the woman in urging him, and he listened to them. And he got up from the ground and sat on the couch. The woman had a fattened calf at the house, which she butchered at once. She took some flour, kneaded it, and baked bread without yeast. Then she set it before Saul and his men, and they ate. That same night, they got up and left. Darkness. That is a dark passage. When we look at this passage, we have a passage of hopelessness and a passage of despair. I mean, in the midst of Saul's darkness, he does very dark things. He experiences very dark things. I'm convinced God has this dark chapter for us to grab our attention. So let's listen carefully to Saul's story and its picture of darkness. And my prayer is and my hope is that we won't stay in the darkness when we get to the end of this episode. Saul is in despair. Despair from the circumstances that he is facing. From a number of directions. As the chapter starts, we hear this interaction between David and the Philistine king Achish that we looked at last week, where Achish says, you're now going to be part of my army. And David answers in a somewhat cryptic way, okay, you will see what your servant can do. The question is hanging, what will his servant do? And Achish says, very good, you're going to be my bodyguard. And literally, the guard of my head is what Achish says, this word for bodyguard, which is a little ironic because David has removed the head of Philistines before. But he's now going to be the head guard of Achish, apparently. And David, in all of that, even in his foolishness and his problem, because this is a problem for David that we're going to explore next week, but for now, this problem is Saul's problem. Because David has ascended. David now appears to be the enemy of Saul. Saul is also in despair because Samuel is dead. The word of God has departed. And Saul has also been busy, we're reminded, at this very point, getting rid of mediums and spiritists. Saul had expelled them from the land. And that was a good kingly thing for the king of God's people to do. If we took a quick survey, we would find out in Leviticus 19:31, the command is given, do not turn to mediums or necromancers, do not seek them out, and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. And then in Leviticus 20, verse 6, if a person turns to a medium and necromancers, to mediums and necromancers, whoring after them, I will set my face against that person and will cut him off from among my people. And then in the same chapter, Leviticus 20, 27, a man or woman who is a medium or a necromancer shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. Necromancer means one who speaks to dead people. That's what that means. And then in Deuteronomy 18, beginning of verse 10, God says, there shall not be found among you anyone who burns his sons or daughters as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. So he's saying this is the kinds of things, right along with offering your children as sacrifices, it's the same category of things that the people that had been inhabiting the land were doing. And God declares it's an abomination to me. It's because of these kinds of things that I am driving these people out. And Saul, to his credit, had done that. He had been driving out these kinds of practices from the people of Israel. Now, why is it mentioned there? It's mentioned there because of what comes next. The Philistines are ready to attack. They have assembled. And he, Saul, when Saul saw the Philistine army gathered, he was afraid, and terror filled his heart. The picture is of trembling. He's not a little anxious. He's not kind of concerned. He is terrified at what's facing him. The picture is of an uncontrollable terror, of an uncontrollable fear. And in the midst of all of that, God is silent. God is silent. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. God is silent. And Saul is in terror because he needs the word of God. So what's he going to do? He says in verse 7, "Find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her." He says, remember those people I got rid of because they were an abomination to the Lord? Those people that practiced those dark arts? Those people that did things in the same category of offering up their own children to appease false gods? Remember those people? I want you to find me one of those people because I need her service. It's dark. And scandalously, his servants knew where to go to find one. Which is a bit of a problem when you think about it. But they did. And they said, there's a woman who can converse with the dead at Endor. Saul has broken his own standard. If you ask Saul, what do you think about people that practice the dark arts? He could probably give you a very good answer, maybe looking at some of the same passages we just looked at, about why that cannot be allowed, that is wrong, and I have been valiant in ridding the land of such practices. He has set a standard against such things, and then he violates his own standard. And he goes running in desperation, looking for the very thing that he's outlawed. So he goes out in a disguise. He needs a disguise for a couple reasons. One is the place where the witch lives just happens to be on the other side of where the Philistine army is camped. This is how desperate he is. He puts on a disguise, and in the darkness of night, he travels that he may inquire of the one whose existence in his land is a violation of his own standard. And then in verse 9, he makes a request. He makes a sinful request. Let's look at it. In verse 8, he says, "Consult a spirit for me and bring up for me the one I name." He makes a sinful request, and that request is met with objections because of his very standard. The woman said to him in verse 9, "Surely you know what Saul has done. He's cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death?" She said, "What are you talking about? This is unspeakable. If I help you in this way, I'll be incriminating myself." So his sinful request is met with objection. But he speaks into that objection and says in verse 10, as he swore to her by the Lord, if you look at your Bible there, you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That means he doesn't just mean his master. It means he's using the personal name of God. The name that we would probably hear in our words is Yahweh, the God who keeps his promise, the most intimate name of God. And he swears in that name, in the name of the Lord, "As surely as that Lord lives, as surely as Yahweh lives, you will not be punished for this." Saul is in complete blindness at this point. Complete blindness. He's saying, "I swear by the name of the one that I am obeying, by the one that I am disobeying, in coming to you and allowing you to exist in this land according to what the one that I'm disobeying has commanded me, it's in his name, I'm assuring you, there will be no punishment." He is blind at this point, relying on the name of the God that it seems he barely knows anymore. And his sinful request is repeated. Then the woman asked, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" "Bring up Samuel," he said. And then something happens. And our response should be, "Whoa, Nelly! What just happened here?" Now, there's a lot in this passage that's very confusing. Like, does this mean there really is such thing as somebody that can call up the dead? That's kind of a hanging question that isn't directly answered. But I think it's indirectly answered. Because if you notice, let's look at what happens. Samuel, the woman says, "Who shall I bring up?" Saul says, "Bring up Samuel." And then the woman sees Samuel and she cries out at the top of her lungs. She is scared. Of all the people in the room, she is the most surprised at what just happened. Because she's done this before and she's made her fee before and she's played this game, which who knows whether she sincerely believes or not before, but something that has never happened before is the person she asks for actually shows up. So, she's freaked. The other people in the room might be surprised because they don't know what goes on, but she does know what's supposed to happen when she's putting on her show. And this isn't what's supposed to happen. But what happens is Samuel arrives. When we ask, why did he do that? The best answer has to be because God wanted him to do it. God probably called him up. It really doesn't look like this witch has much control of what's going on in this situation at all. So So Saul's disguise is broken and his identity is revealed. "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul," she says in verse 12. The king says to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" His sinful request is made one more time. It's repeated again. "Tell me what you see." She says, "I see a spirit coming up out of the ground." "What does it look like?" Saul asked. "An old man wearing a robe is coming up," she said. Then Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed down, laying himself out flat with his face to the ground. The request has been granted. The sinful request has been granted. We see Saul worshiping the wrong God. Saul was supposed to be worshiping the God of heaven, the one whose name he had sworn in. Instead, he falls at the feet of Samuel, worshiping Samuel. We are prone to this. We are prone to this. We are prone to, in moments of despair, going to the place that on other days we would say would be the last place that we would go for relief, and then worshiping the wrong God. We stand for truth and declare our commitment to the truth, and then we use a lie to escape. Maybe the dark arts that we engage in are at the end of a crack pipe, or at the end of an internet connection, where the very things that should be removed from the land, we would say, we would agree, we would vote. And here we can find ourselves worshiping this false God, looking to this God for relief when we never should have been in that place. And that's where Saul finds himself, worshiping the wrong God. And then Samuel speaks, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" At this point, Saul's spiral has accelerated to a free fall. As he's falling down, down, down. Saul says, "I have a problem. God is silent. I am in great distress. The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. So I have called upon you to tell me what to do. God is silent. What shall I do?" And Samuel answers, "Why do you consult me now that the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands," which Samuel had declared to Saul earlier. "He's given it to one of your neighbors, to David." Samuel says, "You know this. This all happened because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites like the Lord had commanded you to." He says, "The Lord has done this to you today. The Lord is now your enemy. The Lord has done what the Lord said he would do because you did not obey the voice of the Lord." But then Samuel answers and tells Saul the word of God. In verse 19, the Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. And when Samuel says that, he means, I am dead. Tomorrow you and your sons will be dead, just like I am. And he says, the army of Israel. The Lord will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines. Defeat and death await Saul. That's all that's left. Defeat and death. Samuel and Saul seem to have been having this conversation between each other in the absence of the supposed medium, who was a medium, but probably had nothing whatsoever to do with this conversation taking place. We kind of know that because she seems to be gone because she returns. After this pronouncement of defeat and the defeat and the death that await, we read in verse 20 that Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. So this all got started because he was afraid, because he was filled with fear. He went way out of bounds, and he has arrived right where he started. Full of fear, terrified. This time, laying on the ground, unable, unwilling to get up, and weak because he has not eaten. Saul is at the bottom, debilitated with fear. So the woman came to Saul, which means she must have been somewhere else. And she saw that he was greatly shaken, so this fear was visible. And she said, look, your maidservant has obeyed you. I took my life in my hands and did what you told me. Even though it could have cost me my neck, she's saying, if you had found out about this as you're asking me to do it, it was a big risk. But she said, I obeyed you in your disobedience. And then she says, now please listen to your servant and let me give you some food so you may eat and have the strength to go on your way. She's saying, obey me. Obey me. Obey your servant, the lawbreaker. But Samuel will not eat. He refused and said, I will not eat. So the woman and her servants persuade him. And he moves from the ground to get up to the couch. And then, in one verse, we get a wash of sensory information. Okay? Listen to this verse. The woman had a fattened calf at the house, which she butchered at once. She took some flour, she kneaded it, and baked bread without yeast. And she set it before Saul and his men, and they ate it. If we think about how the story was unfolded, we've had all kinds of things happen. We've had a man come back from the dead, and we had no description of how it actually happened. Just, it happened. We had somebody put on disguises and sneak past the enemy's army, and we didn't get any description of how it happened and what kind of animal he rode or... There's just an absence of that. And then all at once, we're hearing about the details of the meal. A fatted calf who she butchered. I know we would have expected to read, she gave him some meat and some bread. but that's not what we get. She butchered the fatted calf. She took flour. She kneaded it into unleavened bread because he was in a hurry. She didn't want this man dying in her living room. She quickly wanted him strengthened and moving out on his way. Now, the writer does that. The Holy Spirit leading the writer along does that because he wants us to slow down and he wants us to pay attention. That's why he floods our senses in those few short words. He's saying, hey, watch, look, what's going on here? Something's happening. Saul is having his last supper. Saul is having his last meal. Now, throughout all history, last meals have been significant. There's always been an emphasis on the last meal. The newspaper reports, and for his last meal before he went to the fulfillment of justice upon him, he had fried chicken and an apple turnover from McDonald's and a sundae from Dairy Queen. Bizarre things make the news. But they're recorded, they're significant, they grab the attention. The last meal. See, there's an emphasis on that last meal before one goes to experience justice. Whether it's a noose or the electric chair. In Saul's situation here, as we hear described, as we're slowed down to pay attention to his last meal, we see a meal that is fit for a king. And it's eaten by one who's not fit to be the king. It's a dark meal eaten in a dark place, prepared by one dwelling in the dark arts. And Saul eats it, and while it is still dark, that same night, he and his men, who had shared in the meal, got up and they left. Darkness fills this story. Darkness and hopelessness characterize what we just looked at. When we look at the events that unfold, we can say when God is gone, there is no hope. Now the question, the deathly serious question this morning is, do you have hope? That's really the question before us this morning. Do you have hope? In Ephesians 2:12, Paul writes to us, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. And then listen to this as he continues on. Having no hope and without God in the world. You see, when God is gone, there is no hope. And what I just read sounds almost like a dark passage. But it was written in the past tense. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, verse 13 says, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Okay? So this morning, do you have hope? If you have trusted in the gospel, you have hope. Because God is not far off. As Paul describes it, you have been brought near. You have been brought into union with God through Christ. Religion tells us, I obey, therefore I am accepted. Maybe that's what Saul had been trying to do. And when obeying right things didn't work, he went to obey dark things in the hope that if I obey, then I will be accepted. And you know, that's the message of religion. If we were to insert any of the world religions, apart from Christianity, we would have this truth. If you will obey, you might be accepted by the one who's asking you to obey. If you will obey the timeless principles of universal oneness, then you will experience, you will be accepted into universal oneness. You see, even when personhood is completely removed from a religion, I just described Hinduism to you, just in case you didn't recognize it, the message is still there. If you'll obey, you'll be accepted. But in the gospel of Christ, we have something that's completely different. The gospel of Christ says, I am accepted, therefore I obey. Religion says, I obey, therefore I am accepted. The gospel of Christ says, I am accepted, therefore I obey. I am accepted, therefore I obey. That is the message of another meal that was eaten before an execution. In a few minutes, we're going to celebrate that meal. Because you see, another king of Israel named Jesus was experiencing the night before his execution. In the same way that Saul was going to be executed to bring justice because of the sin that Saul had committed, Jesus was executed to fulfill justice for sin that he had no part of. The sin that Jesus was executed for was your sin and my sin and David's sin and Saul's sin. Saul ate his dark meal of despair, and Jesus gave to you a meal of hope. Because while there was no hope apart from Christ, Jesus gave us a meal that we might remember that there is hope. You see, we are prone to forget. That's why Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. In Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, we now have hope. If we are now in Christ, then we need to remember. We don't obey to get accepted. We remember that we have been accepted. And then we obey. We now have hope. Do you remember the question we asked? Do you have hope? If you're here today and you don't have hope, I want to tell you, religion cannot provide that hope for you. But if you're today and you don't have hope, the gospel can, and the gospel will provide hope for you if you will believe. And if you do believe, hope is yours, and it's your privilege to experience that hope. And to help you, Jesus has given us the privilege of remembering what he did for us. We now have hope.